This morning I'd like to draw your attention to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 3. As Paul is giving one of his typical Pauline type of benedictions, he declares, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which ye also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation." There is a question that troubles many people. In fact, I think that it's probably one of the most troubling questions for every believer. It's a question that has troubled man from the beginning. The question is, why is it that good, righteous, godly people oftentimes suffer so much? As we observe life, we do see that many good people experience great suffering. I think the classic example would be that of Jesus himself, who was known as a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. Jeremiah, prophetically speaking of Jesus, said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, has any man ever suffered as this man?" The most righteous, the righteous one, was not immune from suffering, but perhaps suffered, as Jeremiah said, more than any other man. Paul here in the text speaks of his own personal experience, how that the sufferings of Christ abounded in him. Now it is true that the scriptures certainly do not promise any of us immunity from suffering. In fact, quite the opposite. Jesus said to his disciples, "Now in this world, you're going to have tribulation." The scripture also says that they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Again, Peter said, "Beloved, consider it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." Good people suffer. Righteous people suffer. And surely our suffering cannot be attributed to our lack of faith. For there is a chapter in the Bible that you could call the Hall of Fame for the believers. That chapter is the 11th chapter of Hebrews. For there the writer lists to us all of those persons of the Old Testament who achieved the status of the Hall of Fame for men who believed God. And it tells us of these men and their exploits through faith. And finally, having listed several and giving their right to the Hall of Fame, he said, and so many others that I don't have time to really mention them all, who through faith conquered over kingdoms, subdued their enemies, had their dead brought back to life, and tells of all of their marvelous exploits of faith. But then he went on to say concerning them, they were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were tempted, and they were slain with the sword, men of whom the world was not worthy. Now you see, men of great faith have suffered being stoned, sawed in two, slain with the sword, and yet they were men of great faith. It's interesting to me that so often when we are suffering, we in our own minds seek to equate it to some unrighteousness in our own lives or to our lack of faith. Oh, what did I do to deserve this? Or as my little granddaughter says, what did I deserve to do this? And that's become the statement now in our household. When something really goes wrong, we say, what did I deserve to do this? And we try to examine ourselves. What have I done? You know, this surely is a judgment of God coming upon me because I'm suffering like this. Or if I only had enough faith, surely I could, you know, be freed from this suffering or from this trial. If I just had more faith. And we usually look at ourselves as having a lack of faith or having done something wrong that we are now suffering and somehow paying a penalty for what we have done. But that is not what the Scripture says at all. The Scripture does affirm that good people do suffer, that righteous people have hardships, that there are testings and trials and tribulations, even for the most godly saint. And this becomes one of the major problems for the believer in God. It's one of my major problems. Now, if I didn't believe in God, it wouldn't be a problem for me. It's only because I believe in God that suffering is a problem. You see, if I didn't believe in God, then I'd say, hey, man, that's the way the ball bounces. That's the way the cookie crumbles. Que sera, sera. What is, what is to be, will be. You're all the victims of blind chance. It has its effect upon us all. We can't escape it. That's just the way she wrote it. But I don't believe in blind chance. I believe in God. In fact, I believe that God loves me supremely. The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me that God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that I might believe in him and have eternal life. The Bible tells me that God showed me his love when he sent his Son, who died for me while I was still in my rebellion against him. And so I believe that God loves me supremely. Not only that, I believe that God is in control of all of the circumstances surrounding my life. Now, if God loves me supremely and is in control of all of the circumstances surrounding my life, then why was my dad and brother killed in my brother's plane? Why did my godly mother suffer from cancer? Why is a Christian mother raped? I have a hard time with these things. If God loves me and he controls my circumstances and my life, why would God allow these kind of things to happen? Why would a Christian missionary in Colombia be kidnapped and murdered by the guerrilla forces? Why would God allow that? And so the problem of suffering because of what I believe concerning God. Now, I recognize that God could have prevented all of these things. God could have prevented the plane crash that took my dad and brother. God could have healed my mother from cancer. God could have prevented that Christian mother from being raped. But obviously, he didn't. Why didn't he? If he loves me. When Lazarus was deathly ill, his sisters sent an urgent message to Jesus, who was at the Jordan River, and they said, "Come quickly, the one you love is dying." And Jesus didn't come quickly. In fact, he stayed at the Jordan River for a couple of extra days before taking off for Bethany. And when he arrived in Bethany, as he was approaching the village, Martha heard he was coming. She left those mourners, and she went running out, and she met him on the road, and she said, "Lord, if you would only have been here, my brother would not have died." Recognizing that the Lord is in control of the circumstances, the Lord could have averted the grief. The Lord could have averted the suffering, the hurt, the pain. But he didn't. Why didn't he? I'm forced to confess that I really don't know. Paul said of God in Romans, the 11th chapter, that his judgments are unsearchable and his ways past our finding out. And I have had many a time of frustration as I've sought to understand God's ways. But they're beyond finding out. In Isaiah 55, God said of himself, "My ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. But my ways are higher than your ways." How true that is. If I were God, I wouldn't do things the way God is doing them. If you want to vote for me for God, I'll tell you what I'd do. If I were God, I would bless everyone who believed and trusted in me. The moment they believed and trusted in me, I'd begin pouring out blessings upon their life. I would shield them and protect them from every hurt, every pain, every experience of suffering or disappointment or whatever. I would just really lavish them with such riches and such blessings that the whole world would believe in me. But how would I know that they really loved me? Maybe they just love all the perks I'm passing out. You ever thought of that? You see, if God so blessed us because of our belief in Him, if God would shield us from every affliction or pain or whatever, then truly everybody would jump on the bandwagon, but not necessarily because they love God, but only for the benefits that they were deriving from believing in God. I have a friend here in the Newport area who is a multimillionaire, and a while back he was confiding with me his problem. His latest marriage had just broken up and he had to pay another stiff alimony. And now a bunch of women were throwing themselves at him. But he said, I don't know if they really love me or not. I don't know if they just love riding around in my 70-foot yacht. Or if they just love, you know, everything I'm able to afford. I don't know if they love me or not. And the poor fellow, I had a hard time sympathizing with him because I didn't understand where he was coming from. Not being able to know how genuine is the love that people were showing, how genuine is the friendship. Do they really love me or do they love my wealth? How would God know that you really loved Him? God said to the children of Israel, I took you through the 40 years in the wilderness to prove you. Not that God would see Himself, but that they might see themselves. God never proves me that He can understand or know what is the truth about me. He knows the truth about me, but I don't. That's my problem. And so God takes me through experiences that He might prove to me what He knows about me. And the proof is always for me, not for God's sake. God allows me to suffer. God allows me to be disappointed. God allows me to experience pain. And so when the suffering and when the pain and when the disappointment comes, I'm faced now with a choice. I can cease believing in God. I can say, well, if that's the way God's going to treat me, I don't believe in Him. If God's going to allow this to happen to me, I'm not going to believe that He loves me anymore. How can I believe that God really loves me when this has taken place? Or I can just trust Him that much more. I can say, oh God, I know You love me. You said You did. I don't understand what's happening, but Lord, I'm just clinging even more tightly to You. And I could just hang on that much harder because I don't know what's happening. You see, if we could see beyond today as God does see, then all of our tears we would wipe away and our sorrows would flee. Over these present griefs we would not fret. And each sorrow we would soon forget, for many joys are waiting yet for you and me. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil doth throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to Him the more. And that's what it's all about. Things happen. I don't know why. I don't know what the future holds. And so I just cling to Him all the more in the time of trial or tribulation or suffering or pain. Now, Paul here speaks of his own sufferings. In fact, he uses the words tribulation, sufferings, afflictions. He had them all. In fact, in this letter to the Corinthians, as we get down to chapters 11 and 12, he's going to begin to enumerate for them a lot of the sufferings that he experienced. Thrice I was beaten with sticks. Twice I was stoned. I received 39 lashes. I spent a night and a day out in the Mediterranean Sea hanging on to a log. I was in prison oft. He enumerates the sufferings that he experienced in his walk with Jesus Christ. And so he speaks here of the tribulation, of the suffering, of the affliction. Paul was not immune from them, as no man is immune. Paul did declare, God comforted me in all my tribulation in order that I might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble with that same comfort that I received when I was in trouble. In other words, Paul said, I went through these experiences of suffering, affliction, in order that I might really be able to help others who are going through suffering or affliction. And he saw that God used the suffering in his life to bring him into a sympathetic understanding so that he could minister to others who were going through similar experiences. How could I really comfort someone who had lost a loved one by an unfortunate accident unless I personally had lost loved ones by unfortunate accident? How could I really comfort someone who was grieved because of the suffering of one that was so dear to them unless I also experienced watching someone so dear to me suffer so much? How could I really sympathize with someone who is so broke they can't buy dinner tonight and they don't know where they're going to pay their rent unless I have been so broke that I didn't know where dinner was coming from and I didn't know where I was going to get money for my rent? But having experienced those things and in them experiencing also that blessed work of God's Spirit in my heart, encouraging me, strengthening me, and comforting me, and then experiencing God's answers to my problems and my dilemmas, I am able to comfort others with the comfort that I myself have received in my time of trouble and need. It is interesting that the author of the book of Hebrews even says of Jesus Christ that we have a great high priest who can be touched by our infirmities, our weaknesses, because he in all points was tempted like we are, that he might be able to help those who are going through temptation. Much of what I experience in life is not only to prove that I do love God and will serve God as Job, even though he slays me. But much of what I experience in life, God has allowed to happen in order that I might understand and truly sympathize with those who are going through similar experiences, and how I can relate to them the faithfulness of God in bringing me through, and knowing that God will surely be faithful and bring them through. I still don't understand a lot of things that take place in my life. But I do understand, and I know, that God loves me, and he is in control. And so in those places where I don't understand, I trust in him. And I commit my way and my life to him. Shall we pray? Teach us, Lord, the value of trusting completely. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody has problems. No matter who you are, even if you're a multimillionaire. Problems may be of a different sort, but everybody has problems. Now, we're all in the same boat there, but then is where things change. Because some people in their problems have no place to turn. There's no place of comfort. There's no place of hope. There's no place of strength. Whereas others who have problems have also a place of comfort, a place of strength, as they commit their ways unto the Lord. So being a child of God does not give me the immunity from problems, but it does give me a glorious solution to my problems. As I am comforted with that comfort of God, who assures me that he is in control and is guiding my walk and my life, and that he will bring forth a good purpose from this suffering and from this affliction, that I'll come out on top, a better man because of it. You see, if I didn't believe in God, then I could not have that hope. But I could only despair and give up in my sufferings. I would not want to try to live a life apart from trusting in God. When I look at the world today and the things that are happening, I thank God that I can go to him for comfort and for help and for consolation. I don't know what I would do if I didn't believe in him. I would, of all persons, be most miserable, to be sure. Maybe you're here today because you've been going through a real trial. You've been pressed into the corner, and you don't know where to turn. And someone said, well, why don't you try God? And so you came this morning to seek God. You did a wise thing. I would encourage you to go one step further. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room as soon as we are dismissed, where the pastors will be waiting to pray with you. And there I would encourage you to just take all of the broken pieces and just turn them over and say, here, God, is the mess that I've made of my life. Do with it what you can. And I can assure you that God can take those broken pieces and he can put them together again. God can take all those loose ends and he can begin to weave of them a beautiful new pattern. And it might be that you'll discover that God has brought you to this place just so that you might enter into a whole new dimension of life. Life in fellowship with him. And one day you'll look back on this harrowing experience as the greatest thing that ever happened to you because it brought you to God. Try it. You'll like it. May the Lord be with you. And may the Lord bless you and keep you in his love. And may this week you experience that comfort and that help and that strength of his Spirit as we face the many trials of life, the various situations that will arise. And may you be ministered to by his love and by his Spirit in Jesus' name.